Welcome to the Go Health podcast. I'm Gillian Strain, Chief Exec of Go Health, an organization with a vision to enable churches and individual Christians to be a healing presence in the world. And we like to think of the Go Health podcast as a place of belonging for healing presences, people who want to connect health and faith and make a difference in the world, particularly where they're suffering. And in this episode, we're kicking off a new occasional series exploring some of the big questions of the healing ministry. And we've got a big question today, and we've got a great guest to help us do this. Father Luigi Gioia has been a novice master in France and the abbot of a Benedictine community in Italy. He moved to the Anglican Church a few years ago, working as a priest in St. Paul's Church in Knightsbridge, where I met him, where we worked together for a bit. And now he's on the team as theologian in residence at St. Thomas's Church, New York City. Luigi has a long academic history, being associated with universities in Oxford, Cambridge, and in Rome. And he writes in lots of different areas, including monastic spirituality and contemplative prayer. Luigi, thank you so much for being here and for sitting down with me on the Go Health podcast.
It's a pleasure to be here, Gillian, and thank you very much for your invitation. I mean, having worked together with you at St. Paul's Knightsbridge, and having get to know you, it's always a pleasure, really, to, and especially because I really value the work you do and find that it is particularly important, and especially in a pastoral context. I'm very glad our cooperation, yes.
Oh, thank you. And you know what? I was praying. We're talking about prayer, so a disclosure. Who could I chat to? Because this is such a big topic I want to tackle today. Why is it that we pray for healing? This is what we do at Go Health. But you know what? It's a really good question. Why do we pray for healing? And you came into my mind as a great person to articulate some of this for us and to share some of your stories and your experience. So Luigi, why do we pray for healing as Christians?
I find this question not an easy one. And when you asked me to speak at this podcast, part of me had an inner reluctance. Probably it is because I spent most of my life as a monk, as you might know. I joined the monastery when I was 17, and I was in the monastery for over 20 years. And a great deal of monastic formation is living with a deep acceptance of God's presence and will in our life. That includes also illness, death. St. Benedict even says that life is a preparation for death. Monastic life is a preparation for death. And it is meant to be said in a positive way. So there is a sense in which prayer for healing has not always been something that I have practiced, because I was not in a pastoral context until very late in my life, and also something that I struggled with, to the extent that, is it something we are truly supposed to do? I know this might seem crazy, but it is true. I mean, is this something we are supposed to do? Should we not just accept what happens in our lives, what God sends to us? And it is only when I found myself in more directly in pastoral contexts and confronted with the requests for healing from people that I discovered that not only it is absolutely essential to engage, to answer positively to a question of this kind, but also that there is something about engaging in this that creates a connection with the person you are praying with. I don't think myself as praying for, but praying with. And it is also accepting to be brought out of your comfort zone. Often when we are asked to pray for healing, for the healing of someone, we are not ourselves in need of that particular healing. And when you are in that position, you don't want to think about illness. You don't want to be dragged, into a territory that is always uncomfortable, A, because it raises the prospect for us, also the possibility for us also to be ill, but also because it's so incredibly difficult to say anything and to make sure that you say the right thing. Mm. So why do we pray for healing? For me, it has become clear that fundamentally is a request for being with someone else in my ordeal. Having someone who helps me to be more connected with God or reestablish a connection which I've struggled to maintain because this situation has made me unable to pray or unwilling to pray. So it is not just the only aspect, of course, of the prayer of healing, but the one that has always resonated with me and helped me to overcome all these sorts of irrational or reluctance towards prayer of healing has always been to see the value, to see the beauty, actually more than the value, the beauty of what happens when you pray for healing with someone.
When you're talking, I noticed you used the word connection.
Yes.
Is that at the heart of the healing ministry?
I think it is. I had, you know, I can give an example which probably is not, it's so common that it's almost blasphemous, it seems to me, that to compare it with the suffering of people. But I had the worst toothache I've ever had in my life last year. I couldn't sleep. There was no remission to the pain. No painkiller worked. And it was probably the greatest pain I've ever felt in my life. But what I remember of that period is that I was alone with my pain. It was so lonely. So my husband was there trying to bring me comfort in any possible way. And I rejected him because, you know, it's on one hand, I wanted him to be close to me. On the other hand, I wanted him to be away because I didn't even want to be touched. So this is one of the aspects. There are many others that mean that whenever we are in great pain, we are alone with that pain. It's something that really kind of isolates us. And then there is the other aspect, is that illness is something that separates us out from other people. Our culture is so dominated by, we are all busy, we are all or want to project an image of health and assurance and independence, etc., that as soon as I am ill, not only I'm confined to my room, not only I am isolated because of the pain, but also I feel an outsider.
Yeah.
I feel an outsider. And this is probably one of the aspects related to illness that I think the prayer of healing addresses, at least immediately and directly, is that, you know, I am with you, even if it is incommensurate with your pain and with your illness, I am with you in this.
What about the God element in all of this? How does that augment the connecting we're talking about when we're talking about prayer for healing?
Very often when people are confronted with the experience of illness and the serious illness, it can become very difficult to, if not to believe in God, to believe that God really cares about me, to believe that God is with me in this. If sometimes not even worse, so I start being angry at God or whatever is up outside there that allows this to happen to me. So the healing ministry or prayer for healing establishes the connection not only with another person, or by establishing the connection with another person, also helps to bring God into the picture in a different way. If this God has allowed someone to come towards me, to be with me in this, it might be possible that he wants to be with me in this. It's a very tenuous beginning, I think, but it is a real kind of point of connection with God, a way of establishing or reestablishing or deepening the communication with God. But I deeply believe that connection with God is inseparable with connection to other persons, to a community. It is very, very difficult to keep that relationship or to activate that relationship when this is not supported by a community.
Yeah. So let's talk about the community aspect of it as well. You know, so often people go to church because something's gone wrong. You know, oh, I came to church because my partner died, and then I started coming, I found my community. There's sort of this memory somewhere, subconscious perhaps, that the church, the Christian faith, does something good around death and suffering. So we've got that aspect of it. But on the other side, my first job most mornings, Luigi, is to go onto Facebook usually and remove all the occasional trolls I get. You know, what are you going on about? You know, if this all worked, we wouldn't have hospitals, right? I get this a lot. So it seems like there is this huge opportunity for the church to grow. We have some kind of theology or spiritual practices that can help people connect in. Yet at the same time, it's quite a difficult thing to market, isn't it? Because we're talking about something quite subtle. We're not talking about guaranteed miracles or, you know, everything's going to get better. How do we handle this spectrum of diversity of thinking around the potential for the healing ministry?
One of the main problems, I think, today that we face with evangelization is that we are forced to deal with the wrong framing of the question. So usually people come with questions of why suffering? Why should I believe in a God that is supposed to be all-powerful and benevolent and allows suffering in the world? And it is as if the answer to this question would have to be an argument so compelling that people, because of that argument, would be led to believe in God. Now, we know that even if we had the perfect answer to this question, the perfect argument, this would not lead people to believe in God. It's not the reason why they do. At least it's not the reason why I did. I remember when I was an adolescent, I was incredibly tormented by the issue of suffering and death. And then someone was close to me. I mean, it was not a close friend, but someone I saw every day committed suicide. And that thing really struck me. He was in a coma for a week. And it was during that week that, on one hand, I was shocked by this, and I felt the need for more meaning or for something that helped me to navigate that situation. And on the other hand, I felt the need to pray to. So I started to pray, even if I considered myself not a believer at that time. And I did not find the answer to why this happened, but I know that somehow that experience drew me towards establishing a conversation with God. And instead of asking questions in the void, I started to ask these questions to him. And the foundation, I think, for Christian faith is not that Christianity gives us the answer to all the questions, and especially to the question of suffering and death, but gives a presence in it, gives a connection again, gives us a community in which we can together live with this question and with this reality in our lives.
I want to go back to something you said right at the beginning of this conversation. We talked about being a monk, and the whole thing is a preparation for death in a positive way. Is that what the healing ministry is about? Just falling deeper and deeper into some kind of reassurance that we're connected to God, doesn't matter what we face, rather than a quick fix. I don't know.
I mean, when it comes to the experience of being a monk, I remember I was 18. And I was immediately thrown into the deep end because I was asked to look after an old monk who was completely paralyzed. So I fed him, I changed him, I spent a lot of time with him. And that experience was so incredible because it was someone who was completely unable to talk, could communicate only with his eyes. And yet, through this, having to take care of him, a connection, I mean, it was like incredible. We understood each other, just looking each other through the eyes and making him smile was probably one of the greatest reward I could have when I was doing this. So this is the kind of experience I had. Also, the other thing is when you are in a monastery, you live with different generations. There are elder monks, and there is at least, I must have seen one or two people die almost every year since the age of 18. And the people, you know, they are found dead in their room or they are ill. We look after them and we are with them the moment they die. So death is something you live with. And I wouldn't say that it normalizes it, but it becomes an aspect of life. It becomes something you live with. And it doesn't make you not fear death, because I mean, death is something, or illness and suffering. But at the same time, you are not as unprepared to deal with it when it comes into your life as you would be if you lived in a culture where this was as a kind of excluded from the public perception as possible, in favor of a model in which, you know, all we should supposed to be all young, all beautiful, and all healthy all the time.
I was very curious about the role of prayer in all this, and whether you distinguish between praying for a cure and praying for healing. Are we supposed to pray just for perseverance when we're going through these things? Or should we be praying for a cure? Or should we be saying, well, it's up to God what happens anyway? What should we be praying for when facing this serious illness?
I mean, one thing which is sure is that God wants us to pray for the illness to go, to go away. So whatever is making us suffer, whatever gives causes us pain, whatever separates us from the community, from life, God wants us to pray for that. So it is not only as absolutely legitimate, but also, you know, almost, I think, a requirement or an aspect, a fundamental aspect of a mature and deep faith, that I'm not afraid to pray for anything, and not just because I want to, but because I'm authorized by God to do this. You know, ask and it will be given to you. Knock, it will be opened to you. So we
do that. We pray for the cure, but the cure doesn't come.
Yes.
What next?
The cure doesn't come. Now, that's the thing. So when it comes to the way a prayer works, that becomes a difficult thing to say. So it is very easy to say whether a medical therapy works, because it either produces the results that were expected and intended from the beginning, or it doesn't. When it comes to healing, and I say this to myself all the time, I have no idea what impact my prayer of healing or our prayer of healing is going to have on the person that asks for it. I have no idea whether this impact is going to be felt now or in a future. I only believe that God will not leave any prayer unanswered. The way he answers his prayer then is something that I love to have the patience to wait and see. And it, you know, I know this is a very unsatisfactory answer for someone who prays for health, or at least as a motivation. Why should I pray for health if in the end it's not I have no guarantee that God is going to give me what I ask him for. But there is a sense in which, for me, the healing starts the moment I start praying. Prayer always empowers you, because prayer is a way of hoping for what nothing else allows me to hope for. It's me daring to want something that, if I listened only to science, or if I listened only to the way the world, a mechanistic approach to the world, would not allow me to do. So, in that sense, it is an act of almost, I would say, rebellion against anything that says to me, "Oh, you can't, or you shouldn't." No, I do it because, first of all, I'm not only authorized, but asked to do it by God. So God says to me, do it. By doing this already, I'm reacting against something. And again, you know, there is the connection element we mentioned earlier. I'm not alone anymore in this.
I love the example you're giving about, you know, the rebellious nature of praying for healing against the system. So when I had cancer when I was 21, when I talk about my experience, I'll say I was cured by science, but it was just the beginning of a healing journey that I went on, right? So I was cured by a lot of chemotherapy, a little bit of radiotherapy, a lot of psychotherapy to get over this. And actually, the physical journey, the psychological journey, and the spiritual journey, for me, it was bringing together the promise of the gospel, or and the image, I think, Psalm, it's gone out of my head, 137, right? You're made in your mother's womb. A beautiful image of how we're known, not just when my mom was pregnant, but just from eternity. How on earth can that be true? How on earth can I reconcile that with cancer, advanced cancer at 21. Now, there's a medical journey there, a psychological journey, but the spiritual journey as well. So often I'll talk about healing as, you know, it's a spiritual journey, working out who I am now in the light of this experience. And it's what our faith helps us with. But you know what? Just last year we had the healing festival for the organization I run. And we had a healing service, we had mass, we had laying on of hands. I had all my trustees, I had lots of guests, I had to organize a sandwich. Because my friend wasn't able to help with the sandwiches. I came home at the end and my husband said, oh, how did it go? I said, oh, it went great. Everyone got a good sandwich. Speakers turned up. Trustees were happy. It was a great day. And the next day I woke up and looked at my phone and two people had written to me to say they'd been healed at the healing service. And I'd forgotten that wasn't on my register of things to look at to see whether the day had been a success. And so often in the healing ministry, I think we're about all the other stuff and the journeys and the coming alongside and so on. But sometimes God breaks in with a miracle, doesn't it? So how do we pray knowing that sometimes we get these miraculous cures that we can't explain and forget to expect, but so often it doesn't come to us and we've got to look for the longer journey.
I had an experience of this because I lived for years near Lourdes in France. So, and I used to go to Lourdes all the time. Now, I've always been very, not very comfortable, let's say, with aspect of the Marial devotion, especially hyper-Marial devotion, Catholicism, etc. People can say, oh, this place is highly commercialized, whatever, you know. But one thing which is true is that thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of people with illness go there every year. And for me, just being in that place and seeing what was happening and talking to people has always been an immensely rewarding experience from a spiritual viewpoint. Now, as you know, a lot of miracles have happened to Lourdes. Miracles even that have been recognized by the church, and the church goes through a very the Catholic Church does this very, very rarely. And when it does, makes sure that it has gone through a really stringent process of scientific evaluation. So it has to be totally unexplainable from a scientific viewpoint. So there have been cases of miracle, but they're very, very sporadic. And yet people keep flocking there and repeat the experience often and feel that it is worth doing. Precisely because it is a healing experience in the sense that it's a place where the person with illness is at the center of everything that happens. Everything's organized around the persons who are suffering and ill. It is a place where you receive immense comfort from the context of singing, of bathing in the water, of touching the rock. So all aspects that involve the body, that allow you to do things, pray not just with your mind, but also kind of engage physically into something. And this really gives so much comfort, so much strength again, so much positive energy, if you want to use that vocabulary, to people. It's not curing, it's not the miracle they've expected, but there's many ways in which it is another kind of miracle. It's a miracle that has brought hope in the life of the people who have engaged in it. And it's something that, you know, I don't think that anyone, it might be discarded, you know, this by those who reason on these issues purely, from a remote place. You know, if you ask, you know, someone, if you explain what I just said to you to someone who is not a believer, who is an observer of Christianity, of these phenomena, I would say, oh, well, you know, cheap consolation, etc. But if you talk to the people who have gone through suffering, have gone through illness, have done this experience, they will all tell you, this has strengthened my faith in God. This has renewed my hope. So it can be evaluated properly, I think, only by the people who engage in this process. And not only those people, but the volunteers.
Yeah.
That's the other thing.
I did read a paper about Lourdes. There was a group went to study the scientific impact, psychological impacts and of cures. And they thought they were going to do studies of miraculous cures and what was going on around it. But they actually ended up writing papers on the volunteers and the people whose lives had been changed by volunteering. By caring for the ill, you know, people were able to find healing and release from bad experiences in their own life. So they went there expecting to measure miracles and ended up listening to the stories of those who were coming alongside.
Yes.
And in England, we've got Walsingham, the Anglican Shrine there, that has a very embodied healing ministry as well. You go and you drink the waters and they throw the water around. It's a very sensory experience in the church itself. And many people flock there as well. And it's a place that doesn't accept the ministry of women, of priestly ministry of women. So it's always a difficult place for me. I go. I always have spiritual experiences there. I've had a mystical experience there of hearing God. It's not something that happens to me very often in this place that my ministry is not even accepted. So it's... there's lots of ambiguity around these places, but the use of the full body experience, I think, is really interesting. And Luigi, you've shifted from the Catholic tradition to the Anglican tradition. I wonder if there's any particular insights about healing in prayer that you bring to your Anglican ministry now or Episcopal ministry now from your Catholic roots.
Well, one is exactly the one we've just talked about. So the place that the Catholic faith lives for things that other traditions might consider superstition. And it is true that, you know, there is a potential danger in these practices. But what is good about those is that they are not in the expression of magical thinking. People who engage on those don't look for quick fixes, but look for other ways of engaging in a healing process, which is not just, you know, because we are too cerebral very often, or we are too word oriented, when often something which is physical, like walking, like touching, like water, etc., might have even a bigger impact on you. So this is one of the aspects which I value of the tradition, of the Roman Catholic tradition. Otherwise, I mean, aspects of the Catholic tradition that are present. Especially in the Anglo-Catholic tradition, in the Anglican Church, is the anointing of the sick and the fact of bringing communion to the sick. The bringing communion to the sick, I think, I love because of its name, is bringing communion. We are not just bringing the host for people to communicate with Jesus Christ, but is someone who... it's a sign that, you know, even if you can't be physically present, you still belong. We still care for you. So done properly, this ministry should be the expression of how much we want to keep you, how much you belong to the community. So this touches to the isolation aspect of illness we talked about earlier. The anointing of the sick, it is there probably that I had more than once this curious experience when I administered it to people who were about to die. So this has happened probably 3 months ago. I was one evening, out of the blue, I was asked urgently to visit someone who I'd never met in person before, who was dying in a hospital here in New York. So I rushed to the hospital. There were two people there. The person was in a deep coma. So the only thing I could do is to say a few prayers, then, you know, give the anointing, which becomes the last rites in these occasions. And then, lo and behold, the person wakes up.
Oh, okay.
Unexpectedly. And this is something that has happened, you know, all the priests I've known who have done this will tell you that typically, especially with the last rites, when you administer them to people, there's a regain of energy and of health, quite sudden. So the person woke up and we started to talk, and she even made a few jokes, and we talked a bit about faith. And then I said, "Can we pray together? I prayed for you now, but I'm so glad we can pray together." So we prayed together, and then I left, and she died the following day.
Wow!
But that really, to me, is, again, you know, the potency of these signs. I don't know if it is, you know, the sign itself, if it is the sacrament, if it is the presence of people who really care for you and want to establish, want to have a moment in which, you know, God is here, you are there, we are there. And it's not just about curing you or doing something for your body, but it's just activated in particular circumstances that we are not aware of in normal times, but in these occasions they can produce what, to me, is a small miracle.
Wow. It's so beautiful, isn't it? I remember giving last rites to a chap I'd been visiting for many months when I was a curate, and he'd had an extraordinary war. He'd been there at D-Day landings. He was a medic. I got to know him really well. And I went to give last rites to him. My son was just 6 months old, so I handed this baby over in the hospice to some of the nurses and gave last rites. And then I went off. I was on maternity leave. I just come to give him last rites. I went off for a walk with my mom, I remember. And then about an hour and a half later, I said to my mom, "I think he's just died." I just knew he died, and I was right to within 5 minutes. I just felt him go, just because it was that connection that you'd had. And I think so often I hear the story, not people waking up, but of dying very quickly after having received last rites. There's some kind of peace release expected there.
Yes. Yeah.
I know this is something you're facing a bit more personally at the moment, because your mom's really ill, isn't she?
Yes, she is. Yes.
What is he, and she's far away from you right now. She's in a different country. What does healing prayer mean for you in this situation as you're facing this, you know, a significant loss of a parent?
Yes. I mean, the thing is that, you know, I mentioned how I've been familiar with illness and death since I was a young monk. And you know, in my ministry, obviously, like you, I've been exposed to that so many times. But however much you might have been exposed to this through your ministry in your life, there's nothing that prepares you to having to deal with the prospect of death of your mother or the person who is so close to you. It's a completely different thing. I was really taken aback by how differently it has impacted me. So this has been the first big surprise. And in this, I have to say that the support and the warmth of the community has been incredible. I mean, my fellow clergy here, in the first days, I was really very upset, which is something which I, you know, when you think, oh, I'm a priest, I should be able to handle this much better than I do. Well, no, I mean, I was kind of breaking into tears, you know, in meetings, etc. And everyone has been fantastic. It's been like, you know, just the right amount and the right kind of presence that has really helped me to go through that moment. And prayer for me has become really a way of dealing with all this onslaught of feelings. You know, there is fear, there is anxiety, there's guilt. I mean, guilt, a huge amount of guilt for what I missed in relationship with my mother, for whether I should have done something to prevent this from happening, et cetera, et cetera. And that prayer is for me really this constant letting myself to offload all this on the Lord. and being in his presence is really the most comforting thing. But then there is another aspect, which is the one I'm, to be honest, still battling with at the moment. Battling probably is not the right metaphor again, but you know, like dealing with again. And it is the difference between resignation and acceptance. So I think that acceptance is a fundamental, valuable and positive attitude in these circumstances. But acceptance does not mean that, you know, I let go and I don't pray for whatever I can hope for. Whereas resignation is more this almost letting the situation dictate everything, becoming passive, becoming almost, passive in presence of the situation. Whereas, no, I think prayer helps me to feel that I keep some agency. I can bring a certain quality of presence, a certain quality of comfort. This is one of the things I've never quite realized how in this situation it's important to cultivate acceptance, but not let yourself go into resignation. This is where I am at the moment.
And your prayer for her right now?
My first prayer is that, you know, she keeps her faith alive and that she finds in this faith comfort and strength. And then obviously that she doesn't suffer.
Yeah. Well, thank God for medical care and for all the drugs we have for that. And Luigi, we'll pray for her as well and for you.
Thank you.
On this journey ahead. Luigi, thank you so much for joining us on the Go Health podcast, for sharing your insights and your wisdom and your experiences as well. It's been a joy to talk to you about prayer for healing. Thank God you don't give the easy answer. You know, there's no simple answers here. And that's what we're about at Go Health, because, you know, it is complex, but we give thanks that God's with us in the journey and the thinking about it, and that we can connect to God and to our communities as we seek health and healing for ourselves and for those whom we love. So we're going to pick up this conversation over in the Go Health community, which is a group of people who are committed to exploring how to flourish in the faith today and to be a healing presence in the world. Thank you to Rosie Dawson, our producer, and Wendy Lloyd from the Go Health team for all her work on this series and the podcast. If you have enjoyed this conversation, please do share it and let others know about the work of the Go Health community, where together we seek to flourish and be a healing presence in the world today. Luigi, thank you so much for joining us all the way from New York. It's very exciting to be transatlantic today.
Thank you, Gillian, and thank you, Rosie and Oliver. It's been a great pleasure.